Ramsey TV.
So Jesus Christ sends out the 12 on an evangelistic mission. And at the time, these 12 were not famous. Nowadays, if the Apostle Peter showed up at your door, well, he'd be a celebrity. You would open the door. You would break out your best wine for him. You would roll out the red carpet, give him a nice place to stay. But this is what distinguishes those who recognize the Spirit of God and those who don't. The Spirit of God is recognized even when the vessel looks ragged, looks unworthy, looks and even acts certainly not like an emissary of God. It is those times that the Spirit of God must illuminate you to see through the physical appearance into the heart, into the soul, into the spirit. Some people can't detect that. They're only looking at the surface. And sometimes we ourselves, in considering ourselves, we're only looking at the surface. And we fail to consider ourselves as we are in the man or the woman within. This is Martin Zender, and welcome. Welcome to the show. This show is about those who reject the gospel, our heralding. In conjunction with that, it's also about abandonment. It's the worst thing to go through, in my mind, being abandoned, being forsaken by someone who is a friend, by someone you loved, someone who even pledged their love or their friendship to you, and then they switch things up and decide to leave you, have nothing more to do with you. And I'm talking to you now, members of the body of Christ, who have the Spirit of God in you and who carry with you the message of Aeonian life. You? This sounds bold to say this, and I know you know the sense in which I say it. You have the words of Aeonian life. God has chosen you to be carriers of a message that, if it is accepted, brings Aeonian life, and if it is rejected, brings Aeonian death. For this, who is competent? Our competency is of God, who makes us faithful dispensers of the gospel of His grace. And when He moves within us, we herald it. You see this kitchen table right here? Well, I had somebody there probably 6 months ago, a friend of mine. And I asked her if I could have 20 minutes of her time because I wanted to explain the gospel to her. And to the best of my ability, with all of my training in this type of thing, I laid it out on an 8th grade level, probably, maybe a 6th grade level, because that's usually the level I think at which I think. And my friend listened very patiently, very kindly, very respectfully. I went through the eons. I told her that most of the Bibles were mistranslated at some critical points. Told her that eternal torment was a lie. I told her that God had a plan, a special plan for those who believe in Him. I told her about Paul's specific message that salvation depends not on one's faithfulness, not on one's behavior, not on one's decision to believe in Christ, but upon Christ Himself, who sacrificed Himself at the cross. I went through the pitfalls to a belief in Paul's gospel. I went through, told her why free will was false, why the Trinity was false, why eternal torment was false. I told her about the two future eons where God will get all the glory. He will reap the glory that He has sown during the three evil eons. And I told her the most shocking thing of all, that God uses human beings to transmit this message and this gospel to other human beings. And that was the most fantastic thing. That is the most fantastic thing about this. I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 10 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And that is what many people trip over. That is what the Jews tripped over in Jesus' day, because Jesus Christ, as a humbled human being, was too much for them. He was too humble. His pedigree was too off. His parents were too poor. The city he was born in was too country bumpkin. And he hadn't gone to the best schools. He really hadn't gone to any schools. And so, and his appearance was not good. Every single thing in the flesh was against our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet he had the words of aeonian life. He had the words that lead to life and away from destruction. But the only way that anyone could pick up that spirit could, let me put it this way, the only way anyone could understand that it was the Spirit of God speaking is if the Spirit of God came upon them. It would have to be a revelation, because God purposely makes it, I believe this to be true, purposely makes it so the flesh shows no indication of the treasure within. This was certainly the case with Jesus Christ. It's the case with me. So I spent 20-25 minutes telling my friend here in as succinct a manner as possible, as simple as I could, as briefly as I could, getting all the essential elements in. And I was trying so hard that I was actually, you know, exhausted after only 20-25 minutes. She nodded politely and said, well, thank you. Thank you for sharing that with me. You're welcome. Would you like another cup of coffee? Not one question, not one comment, really. And so, over the head, to the right, to the left, into the ears, probably, yes, but not into the heart. Is it her fault? No, because only God gives faith. On the other hand, relatively speaking, she failed to hear. She had a genuine, bona fide, called believer with the words of aeonian life inside of him, laying out the plan, laying out the message, just as Paul laid out the message to that Philippian jailer, and the Philippian jailer believed. I laid out the same message. Maybe not as well as Paul. Maybe better than Paul. Who knows? It doesn't matter. It's the sincerity that counts. It does matter. You have to get the facts right. You have to accurately present it. It certainly does matter. But nobody gets style points here. It's the essence of the message. But it was not received. And yet God will hold that person responsible for rejecting the truth. So in a way, I didn't really do her a favor, did I? Unless she comes to believe in this life because something I said will hit her, or something someone subsequent to me says that hits her. But apart from that, it's going to be a hot time at the Great White Throne. Why? Because she heard the truth and rejected it. Got it point blank and rejected it. In Matthew 10, Jesus sends out his 12 disciples. These 12 Jesus commissions, charging them, saying, "Into a road of the nations you may not pass forth, into a city of the Samaritans you may not be entering, yet be going rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now go, herald, saying, near is the kingdom of the heavens." That's a pretty simple message. Near is the kingdom of the heavens. That's far less detail, this being the circumcision gospel, than the detail I rendered here at this kitchen table of the uncircumcision gospel. The infirm be curing, the dead be rousing. Well, I didn't do any of that. Lepers be cleansing, demons be casting out. Gratuitously you got, gratuitously be giving. This is even more amazing, that Jesus Christ gave his disciples special extra power to do these miracles, raise the dead. And still, their word, in some cases, was not received. You should not be acquiring gold, Jesus told them before sending them out, nor yet silver, nor yet copper, no beggar's bag for the road, nor yet two tunics, nor yet sandals, nor yet a club, for worthy is the worker of his nourishment. That's the same way it is today. The worker is worthy of nourishment. Now into whichever city or village you may be entering, inquire who in it is worthy. See, I missed this before. Jesus is telling his 12, before you even go into the city, inquire like at the city gate, who in there. So this is not a complete crapshoot. It's not a blind search. Ask the mayor, or go in there and ask the city council, who is a good people? Who's worthy? Who do you think has a chance of hearing any spiritual information? Inquire who in it is worthy, and there remain till you should be coming out. Now, on entering into a house, salute it. What house do you think they entered into? The house of the people who the sheriff or the mayor or the city council said was worthy. Yeah, try 18 Hen Street. Those people are pretty nice over there. Okay, check. Peter wrote that down. Let's see. 46 Canal Circle. Yeah, okay, 46 Canal Circle. Got that. Mm-hmm. 412 Lambkin Lane. Got it. All right, we'll write that down. Matthew, you got that one? Yeah. Judas, you got that one? Yeah, Judas went with him. Now, on entering into the house, salute it. And if indeed the house should be worthy, let your peace come on it. Yet if it should not be worthy, let your peace be turned back on you. Verse 14, Matthew 10. And whoever should not be receiving you, nor yet be hearing your words, keep that phrase in mind, nor yet hearing your words, coming outside of that house or city or village, shake off the dust from your feet. Verily I'm saying to you, verse 15, more tolerable will it be for the land of Sodom and the land of Gomorrah in the day of judging than for that city. In this case, the word city is being used for the people in the city. Those in the houses who rejected the disciples. Even if they had heard of their marvelous works they were doing along the way, when they showed up at the door, it was impossible to believe that the person standing in front of you, disheveled, not even smart enough to carry two tunics, not even smart enough to carry a canteen because Jesus told them not to, looked like they were on the run from a crime spree or something of that nature. It was a rare person that would pick up, and only by the Spirit of God could they pick up, that this was a man of God. Near is the kingdom of the heavens, said this strange person. Near is the kingdom of the heavens. That sounds interesting. I'd like to hear more. Come on in. And they blessed that home. And the people in that home heard the truth. And they rejoiced. Another house. Peter, let's say, probably the most disheveled of the bunch. Near's the kingdom of the heavens. Yeah, okay. So, what's your point? Well, shake the dust off your feet, Peter. It'll be more tolerable in the judging, that is, at the great white throne, more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for the people in that house, in that city. Why? Because Sodom and Gomorrah never had the Lord's disciples going through it. If you're not accountable, there's no responsibility, speaking all relatively now. All relatively. If you don't hear the message, how can you believe it? But if you hear the message and reject it, that's a serious problem. And The curious thing about this is, in the same book of Matthew, three chapters later, Matthew 13, verse 11, Jesus says to the same disciples, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom, yet to those," that is, to those other people, "it has not been given." So the people who rejected Peter and the other disciples, it was not given to them by God to receive the things of the king of the kingdom, to understand the secrets of the kingdom. And yet they are still judged according to what they did, i.e. rejected it. This is another case of the absolute and the relative perspective. More tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah. They were only involved in some terrible sins, but this was rejecting those who have the words of aeonian life. It's a very serious thing whenever you talk to anybody. I've told you this before. But the added thing I'm telling you today is God is ultimately responsible for them not hearing it, for them not being able to hear it. And yet, God still holds that person who rejects it responsible. And by that person rejecting the message, they're essentially rejecting you. You're a carrier of the message, which is the most unlikely thing to these people. It's the most unlikely thing because some of them were raised in churches and they're used to their pastors being exalted. And certainly in the Catholic Church, the priest is in his Halloween outfit and it's very impressive and everybody trembles at the ceremony. And so it's a lot easier to believe someone who is accredited, someone who has a diploma on the wall, someone who's been to the seminaries, a priest who has those luscious garments, and you're apt to believe that person. And if Jesus returned today, he would be famous. But again, he was not famous then. He was anonymous, fairly. He made some waves, yes. But his appearance was undesirable. And so it took the Spirit of God to detect the Spirit of God in him. And it's the same today. But how unlikely is it that you carry the words of aeonian life? How unlikely is it? It's even unlikely to you. So how unlikely do you think it is for other people when you approach them and tell them that you have the words of aeonian life and you explain to them that, well, all the Greek scholars are wrong who say that the Greek word aeonian means eternal or forever. And they look at you like, who are you? You're telling me you're more intelligent than all these other Greek scholars? And the answer would be, yes, I am. Look them straight in the eye, yes, I am. And they will be more flabbergasted. They will be more appalled at your crazy statement, and you will be rejected. And it hurts. And it hurts. It hurts. Really hurts. It hurts. Like you're wasting your time, you're wasting your breath. But you're not, because what did Paul tell us? Herald the word, opportunely, inopportunely. You don't have to be forced to. You don't have to force yourself to. When the Spirit of God moves you, you do. The Spirit of God moved me this morning to tell my friend about the evangel. Laid it out to her. It was a big day for her. Big day. Big day. Rejected it. Not her fault. That's what you're saying. I hear you. But still, Matthew 13:11 is true while people are rejecting Peter and the other 11, and yet at the same time that verse is true, that to those it has not been given to understand the kingdom, at the same time it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judging than for those people. You see, it's that day I told you, I told you that if a man breaks a leg, he goes to the hospital, nobody asks how he broke the leg, it doesn't really matter how he broke the leg, the hospital fixes the lake. When people appear at the great white throne having rejected the evangel, it doesn't really matter at that time why they rejected the evangel. This is just the result of someone rejecting the evangel, and the result is judgment. You say, okay, well, Martin, that is the gospel of the circumcision. That's law. We're under the gospel of grace, so it's different with us. I'm going to go to a parallel passage. This is a transadministrational truth. It really is. And I'm going to go to 2 Thessalonians Chapter 1. God is going to deal out vengeance. This is what I call the unknown passage of Paul, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In flaming fire, This is verse 8, chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians. God is going to deal out vengeance to those who are not acquainted with God and those who are not obeying the evangel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Obeying. That's a word from the law of Moses, Martin. You need to look at this word and its Greek elements. And I'm going to do that for you right now. The word obey in the Greek is hupokao. Hupokao. Hupo is under, kao is here. H-E-A-R. Under here. To get the essence of it. To get beneath someone's words and grasp them. The concordant definition is to hear and to heed. To hear and to heed. My friend heard but did not heed. So my friend did not obey the evangel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I laid out the evangel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What will happen to that person? Not acquainted with God, not obeying the evangel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, this is Paul's gospel, mind you. Who shall incur the justice, apparently this is just of God to do this, of aeonian extermination from the face of the Lord and from the glory of his strength, whenever he may be coming to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at in all who believe, seeing that our testimony to you was believed in that day. This has to do with testimony. Paul says our testimony, which means Paul and his evangelistic friends, Titus and Apollos and Aquila and Priscilla, our testimony was obeyed. That is, it was heard and heeded. That's why you will be having ease with us. I didn't read that in verse 7 of 2 Thessalonians 1. To you who are being afflicted, God will give ease with us at the unveiling of Jesus Christ from heaven with his powerful messengers in flaming fire, dealing out vengeance to those who are not acquainted with God and those who are not obeying the evangel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I said earlier, we have the words of aeonian life. What's the opposite of aeonian life? Aeonian extermination. Aeonian extermination from the face of the Lord. Simply because these people did not hear you. And I don't want any of you at this time to give me the excuse, well, it's not their fault, God didn't give it to them. I know that. That's the absolute viewpoint, and that is true. That's a transadministrational truth also. It's in Matthew 13. It's not given to them to know the secrets of the kingdom. Yet three chapters earlier, Jesus said it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judging this for those people who do not hear and heed your message when you come to their door. Even though God knows, Jesus knows, they can't come unless the Father draws them. John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father draws them. The Father doesn't draw these particular people who slam the door in your face. That's just a fact. God didn't draw them. Nevertheless, the just penalty, apparently, for those who do not respond to the evangel for whatever reason, is aeonian extermination from the face of the Lord. This is how important it is for the person you're talking to about the gospel of Paul. That's a weighty thing. And the reason, I've said this before, but I'm bringing up this new facet in that I know it's God doing it. I know it's God doing it, but we're not to be fatalists. I don't want you to be a fatalist. I'm not a fatalist. When the Spirit moves me, I'm an optimist in the evangel department when I talk to somebody. And just like Jesus said, ask who's worthy. So I don't bother talking about this gospel. I just don't go out wholesale. I don't cold call anybody. I can't stand that. I don't do it. That's not my thing. So I only go to people who I think have a tenant, can hear. So it's kind of like what Jesus said. Don't waste your time just going willy-nilly to every house. Just start at the end of the block and go to the other end of the block. No, find out who's worthy. Find out where the decent people are. People have a chance. See, this is all in the relative. Go to that house. But even then, they still might not hear you. In which case, you shake the dust off your feet and you go on. And then God takes care of it after that. And it sounds severe, I guess, and it is. And it is. But this is how critical words of Aeonian life are. This is how weighty words of Aeonian life are. This is how almost incredible it is that you and I have the words of Aeonian life in us. We've been taught in the scriptures how to say it, how to express it, how to present it. And if it's not received, it's not our fault, is it? No. But when we do present it, well, it's a big deal for the person hearing it. And so I think we tend to be easier on people than God is. God's pretty cut and dry. They reject the word, I reject them. For Aeonian life, not for eternal life. Everyone has eternal life by virtue of the cross of Christ. Not everyone has Aeonian life. It's a special thing to have those words. It's a special thing for anyone to hear those words. But it's even more special and rare, and it's up to God ultimately to respond to those words and to have those words take root in the heart. You can lead a horse to water. You can lead a friend to the gospel, but you can't make him drink. So I guess just offer him another cup of coffee.